Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Signs and wonders do not save people. Despite miracles, many rejected the gospel and persecuted those who preached it. The same is true today. Like Paul and Barnabas declared, we are people of like passions. Imperfect people like us are called upon to be witnesses of the gospel, and like the apostles, relatively few people repent from your testimony. Yet, God calls us to be faithful witnesses that speak the truth in love. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 14, verse 6, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his message on verses 1 through 18. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy one. Notice they were persecuted, and it says, when they were aware of it in verse 6, they fled to some other cities. Jesus said in Matthew 10:23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. Now, I just want to point out something here to you. Paul and Barnabas were bold. Paul and Barnabas were fearless. But there were times when it was deemed wise to run away or run out of an area of persecution. The Preach the Word Bible commentary says this: Paul and Barnabas were brave but not foolish. They were born again, not born yesterday. The Lord protects his children, but he wants us to use common sense. There are times where we may be ministering in a dangerous place, and God gives us the grace to stay. There are times he gives us the wisdom to get out of there. And I pray that we know the difference. Because what is true here of them may be for you and for me within the context of our being a witness for Jesus Christ. And so there, now they go to Lystra, which was about 20 miles from Iconium. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. And so the healing of the lame man here closely parallels Peter and John's similar miracle in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now, a couple of observations. In both of these cases, there were men who could not walk, who were commanded to rise up and walk, and they rose up and they walked. They didn't have to claim. Now get up and act like you're walking. They really walked. It was a bona fide miracle. When the Bible says God opens up the eyes of the blind, he opens up the eyes of the blind. When God says that he delivers people from addictions and afflictions and oppression, he really does it. There's nothing to claim. It's a fact. You being born again is a fact, right? I claim I'm born again. I'm claiming. Well, then get born again. Stop claiming it. You are born again in the name of Jesus. This man, these men, got up and walked. The man who was healed of blindness in John chapter 9, he saw. Okay, so these were bona fide miracles. In fact, in Luke's gospel, every miracle, to the best of my recollection, that Luke records, he even puts them in medical terminology to explain that what was done was sound even medically. It could have been proven. Well, this guy gets up and walks. They'd never seen him walk before. Now, I want to point out something here. Healing is wonderful. There are many people, like I said, that we've prayed for over the years that have been healed, but not everybody has been physically healed. We have said, see you soon, to loved ones and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone to be with the Lord in heaven. You see, the emphasis, beloved, should always be on the eternal first and then the physical. You remember in the Gospels how there were so many people at a Bible study that they had to rip the tiles off of the roof in order for these individuals to lower on a man that was filled with the palsy. So I told the first service, if you are one of those who have opened up your home to a growth group and you start and the Lord starts packing it out, the people who come do have a biblical precedence if they can't get in the front door to rip the tiles off the roof and come in. So I hope you have good insurance. No. And so they lower their friend. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, sons, your sins are forgiven you. Now, if that was me, I would have said, wait a minute. That wasn't a prayer request. The guy has obviously got some physical affliction. What did Jesus do? He dealt with the eternal first. The greatest need of everyone here this morning, notwithstanding what the depth of your physical affliction, and we would love to pray with you, whatever that is, or you watching online. We are given the opportunity to pray for you. But the greatest need of every human being here, every person here, is that your spirit is saved and that you are born again so that when this body stops, you know you're going to heaven. The emphasis is always on the eternal first. Now, in verse 11, when the people saw what Paul was done, obviously, that's what they said. Who performed the miracle in this man? The Lord. It wasn't Paul. It was the Lord who did it through Paul. You see, we are just conduits. We are just instruments, right? Everybody says, well, I wish I was a musician. Well, you are. You're an instrument. You're an instrument in whom and through whom God wants to work. And so when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. It's worth noting that this crowd interpreted this miraculous event in light of their own mythology. It never ceases to amaze me how these world religions may attribute miracles that are done to their holy books. Notice what Paul and Barnabas do here. Notice what is done all the way through scriptures. They bring people back to what? The living God, the creator of heaven and earth, and to the holy scriptures. And that's what is going to happen here. The names Jupiter and Mercury are actually Latin equivalents for the Greek names of the gods, and maybe in your Bible, Zeus and Hermes. Now, Greek mythology literature is filled with references to these deities. According to a local legend, these same gods, Zeus and Hermes, once descended to this region disguised as humans seeking lodging. Though they asked at 1,000 homes, none took them in. Finally, at a humble cottage of straw and reeds, an elderly couple, Philemon Bassus, freely welcomed them with a banquet. In appreciation, the gods transformed the cottage into a temple and appointed Philemon and Bassus priest and priestess. They then sent a flood to destroy the homes of the inhospitable people who had turned them away. So these Lyconians, knowing this myth, were determined, we're not going to make the same mistake. We're going to welcome these guys. Here they are! Zeus and Hermes. And notice, then the priest of Jupiter, verse 13, which was before their city. So you see, there was a temple at the gateway of the city, and brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. With these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And so now, Paul and Barnabas, wow, this is really a temptation, right? When people go, ooh, ah, you're wonderful, you're great. Just like when they tried to do with Peter and John, remember? That's a real temptation. That's a real temptation. When God uses you and people go, wow, you are wonderful. Well, it's about time you noticed it. Notice what they say. First of all, they tear their robes. It's a way of how they would respond to sacrilege or grief. And it's, we are no different than you are. You know, the only difference between us and the unsaved is what? The grace of God. But there's a lot that we all have in common. We all are people of like passions, aren't we? Ever since Adam bombed in the garden, that was the first Adam bomb, to the present day, we are all broken and fallen. That's just the way we are. Do you like that? I didn't make that up. I robbed that from somebody. I don't know who it was. They said, sirs, we are men of like passions. Remember what it says in James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're reading through the scriptures and you hear about the heroes of faith, wow. You read Hebrews chapter 11. You know, you go, wow, wow, wow. Look at these men. Look at these women. And then you start to read the Old Testament for the first time. You go, this is the wow? How many wives did David have? How many times did Abraham tell his wife, honey, you're pretty foxy. When we go to the town, tell them you're my sister. Imagine me going on vacation and say, Lizzie, you're pretty, you're beautiful, kid. We go into this area, you're my sister, okay? Noah, are you kidding me? Noah? Makes a vineyard? We do great injustice to the grace of God and to the truth of God if we make them these heroes. They're men subject to like, we're all alike, guys. We are, basically. Right? Amen? Yeah. Notice how important it is for every one of us, particularly when God chooses to use any of us, that we never forget that we are more than, we are no more than rescued sinners saved by the grace of God and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. No, notice that they said, turn from these vanities. I got out my Roger's thesaurus, and I looked at all of the corresponding words to vanity. And they line up with the Hebrew and the Greek in the New Testament. Listen to them. Fruitless, empty, futile, frivolous, hollow, unreal, unproductive, lacking substance, trifling, ineffectual, void of results, devoid of force, success, or utility, worthless. And you say, oh, those poor pagans. Really? You don't think America is addicted to vanity? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. What is the one word that Solomon says over and over? Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. You know what vanity is? Vanity is when we call anything or anyone someone that we esteem or something that we esteem, value, love, or worship more than God. That's vanity. That's idolatry. We live in a nation of idolatry. We live in a nation that is captivated by vanity. And we need to turn from vanity to the living God. Notice the message to these individuals who, for the most part, had no biblical basis to relate to. Was turn to the Creator. Completely different. When Paul and Barnabas or any of the apostles would go into a synagogue, they would open up the Word of God because there was a basis of referring them to the Word of God. Here, these people have no basis to the best of what we see in Scripture, other than the fact that they are created in the image of God and that God is the Creator. And so here's a key. When you and I are witnessing, we need to be very, very sensitive to who we're talking to and where they're at. And sometimes you don't find that out in 30 seconds. You need to know where they're at. Meet them prayerfully where they're at. When Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he said in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "For they themselves, that is the people who lived in the area of Thessalonica, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you," notice, "and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You see, repentance is turning from something unto God. Turning to God. I was reading the story. It was once told, as they were sailing in the Mediterranean, Napoleon Bonaparte's party was discussing God. And in the conversation, they eliminated God altogether. Napoleon had been silent, but there was a time where he lifted up his hand and pointed to the sea and the sky, and he says, "Gentlemen, then who made all this?" The witness of creation. Creation declares what? The glory of God. The firmament declares his handiwork. Every day, every night. Romans 1 says, nobody will be able to say on judgment day, "I didn't know that there was a true and living God." But notice what happens when people reject the knowledge of the true and living God. Notice in verse 14, "who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Think of our nation. Not for too long. Think of where we are at today, when for the most part, we have disregarded any biblical Judeo-Christian reference as a standard for what we are to believe and how we are to live. What happens when an individual or a nation rejects the truth of God and does as it says at the end of Judges? They do whatever is right in their own eyes. Well, you know what happens? When we choose to do what is right in our own eyes, when we walk according to our own understanding instead of the truth and order of God, the results are confusion, chaos, rebellion, and immorality. In other words, welcome to the United States. That's it. But God is consistent. He makes the sun to rise on the just and on the unjust. You ever notice that? That unsaved neighbor of yours that has given you the hard time, when it's sunny at your house, it's sunny at his. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God. There are other reasons why, but the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Notice Paul and Barnabas says God has not left himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He gave us food and gladness. God is the one who gives us food and gladness. Are you glad?
Yes.
I'm glad. Notice the witness is the creation. The witness is God the Creator. In the Old Testament, when Jeremiah or any of the prophets rebuke those who were listening to the false teachers, they always pointed back to the true and living God, the Creator. The Creator as he is identified in the book of Genesis. The true and living God. We are children of the true and living God who sent his son to die on the cross for our sin as our sin debt payer, that by grace through faith in him, we could be born again, be given new life, be declared justified in his sight, and now be employed in the vocation of being a witness for the glory of God in this fallen world. And so in verse 18, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So they really wanted to worship these men. They said, no, that is unbiblical. It's contrary to the scripture. There's one who is to be worshipped. Now, we can be thankful for one another. We can appreciate one another, and I think we should. There's a place for that. But worship is for God alone, to the true and living God alone. Now, it's interesting. You'll notice that as we go through the rest of this chapter, only days after the people in Lystra had thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods and wanted to offer sacrifices to them, they stoned Paul. Isn't it amazing how one day you can be the best thing since sliced Italian bread? Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, you're great. Oh, we're so blessed. And then the next day, stone them. Yeah. What's the lesson? Well, when God uses you, be thankful. When God opposes you, don't take it too seriously. People are fickle. You and I are so fickle. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. A piece of bread. We're fickle. When Jesus performed the miracle of turning water into wine, the Bible says in John chapter 2 that many people committed themselves unto him. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew what was in men. He knows what's in your heart this morning. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he knew that there are some people who just wanted a free ticket to heaven, but they did not want a new Lord. There's no such thing. When Jesus is Lord, you do get the free ticket to heaven. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You receive him as Lord. You don't say, well, you know, I received him as a Savior. Now I'm making him Lord. No, you don't make him Lord. You receive him as Lord. That's when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's repentance. One of the lessons, and you know, we're always learning, aren't we? We're all learning. We've never arrived. We'll never arrive here on earth. The godliest that we can possibly be, and the more that we can renew our mind with the Word of God here on earth, it's still only going to be seen through a glass darkly. Right? We're never going to have it all. So we are all learning. But one thing I am learning, and I hope you're learning too, that whatever you do, in the name of the Lord, whether it's private or public, do all that you do for an audience of one. Whether it's witnessing, giving, whatever, do it for him. And that will free you. That will free you from the trap of either getting flattered or being persecuted. Lord, I'm doing this for you. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.